Okay, so we are coming to the end of our Unshakeable series. This is our last week. This week, we walk through 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, we keep seeing over and over again that God has called you to be someone. He's in response to being that person, then here's an opportunity of the way to live. And today, we want to talk about what about when you are paid punishment or you are paid poorly for doing good. You do the right thing, and the result is somebody comes down on you, or you experience some kind of trouble from that. Quick story from Colorado. Ryan Snodgrass, I picked this story just because I love saying that name. Ryan Snodgrass was working as a rafting guide in Clear Creek, Colorado, when he spotted a 13-year-old girl struggling to keep her head above water. She had been swimming for more than 30 minutes, since her raft capsized. The whole town had been looking for her. And Snodgrass, though, was the first one to spot her, so he jumps right in and saves her life. He pulls her up out of the water, calls the rescue team, and says, "Don't have to look anymore. She's safe. I've got her." Instead of thanking him, though, the Sheriff Kruger slapped handcuffs on Snodgrass. Kruger, it seems, wanted to be the hero. By saving the girl's life. Kruger declared Snodgrass was obstructing government operations. When the story got out to the press, Kruger agreed to drop the charges, but only if he could only still look good. The only way he could drop the charges was if Snodgrass publicly apologized and told the world that Kruger was in the right. So Snodgrass had to release a statement saying that he was sorry he had saved the young girl's life. If he hadn't, he would have been thrown into jail. Now, I doubt you're going to jail, not in the right away. But all of you experienced this. All of you experienced that, hey, I did the right thing, I was trying to do the right thing, and I got grief for it. I got trouble for it. Now, for many of you, it's going to happen to you, or has happened to you, or is happening to you right now. For the rest of us, we think it's happening. What do you mean? Well, I think I was trying to do the right thing and she didn't respond the right way, or my husband or a family member. We experience this quite often. It's a part of what happens in the world a lot. And in this passage that we're going to take a look at today, Jesus tells us how to respond. Now, again, this is important. This is a really important piece to understanding this. Jesus is really clear about what's true and about what would be best and what he's calling you into. But we're tempted to interact with it like it's a commandment. As if Jesus said, "Thou shalt do this." And so then we try to do it from that place and we fail. We find it to be impossible. And then we're even more frustrated in our lives. Understand this. Jesus, what did we learn earlier? Jesus has called you to be a royal priesthood. He's called you to be a part of a holy nation. He's called you into this amazing life and role. And now he's telling you, because that's who you are, then this is how to live. And so we're constantly asking, how does that work? How do we do that? How does that come about? So let's jump into 1 Peter chapter 3. You got your Bibles there. You can open up to that passage. And we can jump in together. He says, to sum it all up, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. We keep seeing that theme, right? Like when somebody does you wrong, the answer isn't to do wrong back. The answer is something else. But giving a blessing instead. Wait a minute. Yeah, people do me wrong. My role is to bless them instead. Why would we do that? We were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. The reason that Christ called you is for you to be blessed. Now, if you're not yet a follower of Christ and you're checking this out, and like, why is Jesus calling me? He's calling you because he wants to bless you. Now, this is not a new car blessing, a new house, amazing riches blessing. That is tiny, minuscule compared to what he wants to do in your life, what he wants to do through you. So now we jump down to verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So if you set out to do good, who is there to harm you? And you go like, hey, I know lots of people. So does the Bible. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. This theme we see over and over again in 1 Peter. Jesus talked about it in Matthew, that if you suffer for doing right, God sees that as good. If you suffer for doing right, it really enhances the blessing. It expands what could be good. It's part of God's work in our lives. He says, so this is how you're to respond. Do not fear their intimidation. So in 1 Peter, the believers were experiencing intimidation from the government, from their families, and from the Jewish religion they had left. You do too. When someone goes to attack you, you're intimidated. You begin to what? Interact with them. God says, you don't need to interact with them. And do not be troubled. That means emotionally disturbed. We all know what that's like. We all know what it's like that somebody does us wrong, accuses us, slanders us, and for the next 3 days, we are talking to that person in our heads. Right? Just over and over and over and over again. What's happened? We have responded to them in fear, and we become emotionally troubled. He says, don't do that. He goes on to say, all right, here we go. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That means set Christ apart as the Lord of your heart. What do you mean? Well, there's lots to it, but there's at least two sides to it. One, that's who I am loyal to. That's who I follow. That's who I answer to. Number two, that's who protects me. Who's going to make this right? When they do me wrong, who's going to make it right? God has. And I've set him aside as my Lord. He's the one I trust to make this right. Always being ready to make a defense. It means apologetics. It means always being ready to explain or be able to teach to anyone ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you. To be able to explain why you're, instead of responding from intimidation and fear, you're responding in hope. Always be ready to be able to explain what's behind all of that. With gentleness and reverence. In other words, the ability to respond with gentleness and respect toward the person who's attacking you. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you were slandered. Now, when I started this whole message and I went through this series and I decided what we were going to talk about, I totally expected that we were going to talk about this new strategy, Unshakable Strategy. It was going to be all about how when you respond the right way with hope, you get a chance to share Christ with people. But then this word conscience showed up. And I've been struggling, really ever since the surgery, with my conscience. I've been reacting to Lori in ways I didn't used to react. I've been reacting to other people and other situations in ways I didn't used to react. And for the last few months, I was like, there is something wrong with my conscience. Like, there is a problem here. And so this message is actually for me. I hope you get out something out of it. I've already gotten something out of it. I've already wrestled with it. But this is something that I'm really wrestling with as well. And so the idea is to keep a good conscience. Somehow the conscience is connected to the fact that when you walk out of this, the very thing that they're slandering you for, the very thing they're making fun of you for, the very thing that they may be persecuting you and stealing your house and stealing your saving account over, it's going to be shown and God will be glorified that you are right. That is somehow connected to your conscience. Your ability to respond with gentleness and reverence, respect, is somehow connected to your conscience. And Christ will not be put to shame. So, how do I respond to injustice? How do I interact with somebody doing me wrong when I'm doing right? So, number one, choose a definitive Lord, King, or boss. I know who's going to protect me. If you think you're going to protect me, like whenever you're done wrong, whenever you've been done wrong, around here we call it the Newark way, right? Sometimes we call it the Newark way, sometimes we call it the Patterson way, right? If you grew up in Newark, you know how to handle it, right? Right? I will deal this myself. You disrespect me, I'm gonna take it on, right? Go get the baseball bat, we're gonna go at it. If you happen to be stronger than me, I got friends. I'm gonna get my friends. We're gonna go at it, right? What are we saying? When you do me wrong, I will protect myself. If Christ is your Lord in your heart, when you do me wrong, Christ is going to protect me. He is the one that's going to make this right in the end. I don't have to respond to you. I don't have to interact with you. Why? Because the Lord is the one who's going to make this right, not me. Number two, have solid reasons why you respond with so much hope in bad circumstances. Now, this is a pretty cool principle. A number of you are in a position in life where you say to yourself, I'm not really a theologian. I don't really know what the Bible says. I just believe in Jesus. You're in trouble. You're in real trouble. Because when someone attacks you and does you wrong, you have no truth. You have no solid evidence. You have no promises to respond. So you're left with only your own power and your own understanding and your own mouth, your own talking. And so those things happen to you and you respond and you start talking. And what comes out of your mouth, you usually regret. This idea is, no. I have hope. I know that God is going to protect me. I know Christ is going to make this right. I know he has made me a royal priesthood. I know who I am. And here's what the Bible says about it. And then you're able to literally walk through with people exactly why what they're doing to you is not destroying you, but you have hope. Number three, speak and act with gentleness and reverence. How good are you at this? How good are you when you're doing good and somebody treats you wrong for doing good? How good are you responding gently and with respect for that person? I think this is the hardest one. This is really hard. How in the world would you do that? Because we know this is the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of manipulation. Now, some of you might be really, really good at that. You're really good at manipulating. And you're also really good at arguing. So when you respond, you do win. You win the argument. And the other person is left in a puddle before you. That is the opposite of gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect is when I communicate back in a way that my whole goal is the person who's hurting me comes to find out just how great Jesus is and what Jesus is offering. And yeah, it's true. They can't impact me. They can't hurt me. Why? Because I belong to Jesus. Not because of me. So that's number three. Now, number four, which is what I want to talk to you about the most today. Make sure your conscience is clean, being in line with God's word. Conscience. The greatest virtue of all mankind is the ability to do the right thing at the right time. The greatest virtue that you could possibly have is the ability to do the right thing in tough times when you're being persecuted. It's the greatest virtue. Now, we spend time at church, and I spend time, and we want you to learn the right things from the Bible. We want you to interact with the Bible and learn the right things. And there's a lot of issues out here that I could go to you. I could come to you and go, do you know the right thing? And you'd give me the right answer. Oh, can you do it? Whoa, that's totally a whole nother thing. It's the greatest virtue. It has a lot to do with your conscience. So, what is the conscience? Well, gotquestions.org says that it is the meaning of moral awareness or moral consciousness. The conscience reacts when one's actions, thoughts, and words conform to or are contrary to a standard of right and wrong. Your conscience is a giant warning signal. It's this amazing tool that God has given you to go, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, wrong, don't do that, don't do it. Sometimes your conscience goes, this is the right thing to do, but primarily your conscience goes, it simply tells you, that's wrong, this is right. That's what it does, it warns you. In 1984, Avianca Airlines, Spanish Airlines 707, had a crash. It ran into a mountain. They went to go out to check it out. It's in rubble, it's all over the place. Everybody on the plane had died. And so they started searching through the wreckage to look for the black box. Because if they can find the black box, they can find out what happened right before the crash. What was the talking that went on right before the crash? So they find it. They find the black box. They get the tape out, and they begin to play the tape. And they find something really amazing. A computer-synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system starts saying, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up, in English. Inexplicably, the pilot shouts back, shut up, you foreigner, and shuts off the box. In a few seconds, they smash into that mountain. It's a really good parable of the way the conscience is intended to work and how dangerous it is not to listen to your conscience. Your conscience is built to protect you. Now, a guilty conscience is a conscience that's been ignored. You run over it. You heard it and you ran over it. You heard it and you ran over it. It's a conscience that you've defied. You said, I'm not going to do it. We all know what that feels like. It's almost like you begin to separate from yourself. We all know what it feels like to carry that around. It's interesting. When I ask you, hey, how are you doing today? You know that many times you check with your conscience. And if your conscience is clean, you're like, I'm doing good. This is good. If it's dirty, so-so, struggling. Did you know a lot of anxiety is actually caused because you got a dirty conscience? Because you know what is right and you don't do it. You can't do it. It's a big part of our lives. Some of us have misguided consciences. In other words, your conscience has been told the wrong thing. You believe things are true that are not true. And so you feel guilty about things you should not feel guilty about. You shouldn't feel guilty about them. They're not wrong. Here's a classic illustration. Young man, 35 years old, mom. 35-year-old lives in mom's house. Mom knows that 35-year-old man has quit his last four jobs. And he needs to be on his own so he can really be able to grow up. But mom knows if she tells son, okay, that's it. No more money. Can't live here. I'm not taking care of you anymore. You're on your own. He is going to say, mom kicked me out of my house. And she feels guilty. That's a misguided conscience. It's not built on the truth. It's actually built on a lie she believes. That she's always responsible for her son. We have misguided consciences all the time. Then we have a seared conscience. What's a seared conscience? That's when you can't feel it anymore. We've all experienced this too, to some degree. This is when 10 years ago, there was an activity that you would never do. And every time you got close to it, your conscience went, no. And you wouldn't do it. You were fine. It was good. Today, you do it and barely feel anything or nothing at all. When you go far enough, there's no limit to the evil or the wickedness you will do because you seared your conscience. You couldn't hear it anymore. And many times we try to drown our conscience. We're busy, alcohol, drugs, on and on. We become defensive, angry, sullen, and hurt. It impacts my ability to handle when somebody does me wrong. A clean conscience is powerful. I can stand before God and know I am right, whole, and good. I can stand before my family and know I'm right and whole and good. I can stand before myself without guilt or hiding or trying to drown out my conscience. The Bible says this. So the question is, how do I clean my conscience? What do I do? The Bible says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's the blood of Christ that cleanses your conscience. Now, you may have tried lots of things. You may have said, I'll never do it again. You may have tried to live a better life. You may have apologized to a few people. There's all kinds of ways we try to clean our conscience. But it's the blood of Christ that cleans your conscience. Another passage says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart to full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus invites you into a clean conscience. And how do you do that? You stop hiding your sin. You bring it into light. You bring it to Christ. But when you come to Christ, you don't come with rights. You don't come with complaints about the other person. You don't come with value. You come to Christ and you go, Christ, I've done this wrong. I want to accept your forgiveness, your power, your blood. Would you make me clean so I can stand before you holy and pure? You know what happens when that happens? You have the opportunity to come back to listening to one voice, not a committee. Have you ever tried to make a decision by committee? Let's go out to dinner. And you have five of you. And like, let's go here, let's go there, let's go here, let's go there. You're powerless. But when you listen to one voice, it goes well. So here's the voices. You might not have these, you might have different ones. You have the opportunity, once you become cleansed, you have the opportunity, you're going to listen to your past. So somebody does you wrong, if you listen, you have your past yells, this is the way to respond. And then you got your pride. Somebody does you wrong, your pride goes, no one disrespects me. What about me? Or in that whole process, someone does you wrong and you're already guilty from lust. It's amazing how that power, how that voice rises up. And of course, there's always these family expectations, right? Somebody does you wrong and I gotta satisfy them and them and them and them. All these voices. Jesus invites you to listen to one voice. Which, by the way, if you've become a believer, your conscience and the voice of Christ, it's the same voice. Your conscience will go, hey, this is what Jesus says. You have the opportunity to stop living your life with all these voices and be able to interact when someone does you wrong with one voice. And if you've been cleansed with the blood of Christ, you don't operate from your pride. You don't try to protect yourself. You go, Jesus, this is not my life. It's yours. What you've asked me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And it will be in line with your conscience. And you will be able to respond with gentleness and respect in the toughest of situations. Would you like to clear your conscience right now? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your amazing word, your amazing love. And that a dirty conscience is not something we have to live with for the rest of our lives. And we don't have to spend the rest of our lives trying to drown it out and get rid of it, silence it. We can be cleansed. So Jesus, right now, I bring you what I've been hiding from you. I've been hiding what I've been pretending, the areas I've been saying and running over my conscience. I bring those to you now. And for you each individually, that's your own thing. Just take a few seconds, bring that before Christ. Let Jesus touch you. Let him apply his blood to you and wash you clean, wash you white as snow. Lord Jesus, my life is yours. And all I can promise you is I will believe you. Remind me who I am. Remind me of what makes me clean. That I might respond to those that hurt me with blessing from a clean and pure and holy conscience. In your name we pray, amen. Well, this is the end of the series, and we've learned all these different ways of unshakable. And they're all based on the same basic principle. God has called you. He's given his life. He's called you to be a part of his life. a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation. And as you put your faith in Christ, you get to live that out. You have an eternal inheritance. And so I encourage you, as a church, as we move into this fall, live an unshakable life by grabbing hold of Jesus and letting the blood of Christ every day cleanse your conscience.